Philosopher Eric Hoffer said that the search for happiness is one of the chief sources of unhappiness. When you're out there looking for happiness, it's one of the chief sources that brings this sense of unhappiness. We're looking on the external to try to find this sense of inner satisfaction. And he's saying it just doesn't happen. It's a chief source of unhappiness. But Jesus tells us how we can be blessed and have inner satisfaction. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 6, and we will pick up in verse number 20. Luke chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse number 20. It's been several weeks now since we started the Who's Your One. We started in Luke chapter 5, and we went through Luke chapter 6 and verse number 19. And now we're going to pick up in Luke 6, 20, and we're going to continue through Luke chapter 9 and verse number 51. And we're really focusing for the next few weeks of Jesus being on mission. That reminder that Jesus was active and at work in his world. And in Luke 9:51, it tells us that he turns to head toward Jerusalem. So we're going to be focusing for the next few weeks on Jesus up in his ministry around the area of Galilee, his Galilean ministry. And what was Jesus doing, and how was he doing it, and what was he saying? And we find that after he has called his disciples, one of the first messages that he delivers begins in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 20, where it says this. Then looking up at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, because you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, because you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil." And notice this phrase, "because of the Son of Man," because of following Jesus. I think that this is a key little phrase for the context of what we're looking at. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are now full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are now laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets." And with that, let's pray together. God, thank you for your word, and speak to us today. Challenge us, Lord, to be focused on the internal and the spiritual and the eternal, not just the happenings around us. In your name we pray. Amen. After going to Israel again this past spring, a few weeks back, you just have to imagine how hard life was in the first century in Israel. Life was tough. Not only was life just itself difficult as they probably tried to live on small farms and eke out a living or have a trade, it was just hard. But not only that, in this first century, we find that the Roman domination of Israel is in place, and that the Roman culture is infiltrating everything that these pious believers and those who have known about God have ever stood for, as they fill their world with immorality and idolatry. But not only was it difficult because of the Romans, but it was also difficult because of the Jewish religious leaders. You didn't want to sink down to the Roman culture. But the truth was, is no one could live up to the legalistic demands of the scribes, Sadducees, and Pharisees of that day, because they took the Old Testament law and added their own man-made rules on top of it all. And they were going to be at the top telling you, you're just not doing good enough. So here they find themselves in a difficult life, in a difficult culture, eking out their living under Roman domination and not wanting to lower their standards to the Roman culture, and then not being able to live up to the culture of the legalistic Jewish demands of that day. And the people probably wondered, where is God in all of this? What is really going on? This is not what we read in the Old Testament. The book of Deuteronomy was written to that group that would eventually enter into the promised land. And Deuteronomy 28 had phrases like this. Now, if you faithfully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all his commands I'm giving you today, the Lord will put you far above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come and overtake you because you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and you'll be blessed in the country. Your offspring will be blessed and your land's produce and the offspring of your livestock, including the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks. Your basket and kneading bowl will be blessed. There'll be plenty of food. You'll be blessed when you come in. You'll be blessed when you go out. The Lord will cause the enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They read this in the Old Testament and they think, Lord, you've promised blessing here when we go in, when we come out. You promised us material blessing that our bowls would always be filled. And now, Lord, our life is hard and there is this tension. What do we do? Where do we go? Where is their hope and where is their help? And then Jesus shows up on the scene. You know, in that day, probably like ours, and not to say that our living conditions are anything like theirs in comparison to the difficulty of life. But most of the time, we think about, you know, if we just had more, if I had more money and more stuff, and if I had more happiness and more laughter, and I had more people slapping me on the back and affirming me, then that would truly make me happy. And Jesus shows up in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 20 and drops truth bombs that seem to have these unbelievable, unparalleled truths to them. Because he says, blessed are those who are poor, and woe to those who are rich. Blessed are those who are hungry now. And woe to those who are full. Blessed are those who weep now. And woe to those whose lives are filled with laughter. Blessed are those who are hated and insulted. And woe to those who get the applause and the accolades of man. Jesus comes in and drops these truth bombs that, like, what is going on here? It seems like the world has been turned upside down, that everything that we thought would bring happiness, you know, more stuff and more affirmation and more laughter, that would bring happiness. And Jesus says, no, that's not how this works. And that phrase in verse number 22, because of the Son of Man, I think stands as a key phrase. And I think it really qualifies what's going on. Woe to those, or blessed are those who are poor because of their link to the Son of Man. And woe to those who hunger now because of their link to the Son of Man. And blessed are those who are weeping now because of their ties to the Son of Man. And blessed are those who are hated and insulted because of the Son of Man. I think as Jesus is looking out on this audience, we know his disciples are there. We know that there are other disciples there. But we have to believe that there's this larger general audience that is there. And as they're taking this in, Jesus is redefining what it really means to be blessed. So how can I find a blessed life in 2023? We're not in first century. We're not in 30 AD, 20s AD. We're in 2023. So how can I find a blessed life based on these truths that Jesus is telling us today? Because this is where we are. And so many times we think, just kind of like the world, man, if we just had more stuff and more laughter and more accolades, then everything would be wonderful. And that's not what Jesus says. So I'm going to give you three thoughts this morning on living a blessed life. First off, this, you have to live your life dependently. Live your life dependently. Now, when it comes to life, all of us want to live an independent life in that we want to be able to, you know, get up and dress ourselves and feed ourselves and drive ourselves and do the things that we want to do. And I'm not talking about a sense of physical dependence here, but I do believe that what Jesus is talking about is a sense of spiritual dependence. So as we think about spiritual dependence and who Jesus is talking to, notice in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 20, as we think about spiritual dependence, Jesus looks at his disciples as he begins this message. Now, what have the disciples done that would key us into this sense of dependence in their life? Well, first off, they have trusted Jesus as their Savior. They've trusted Jesus as their Savior. They have followed him. And the second thing that they have done is they have followed Jesus as a disciple. So they have trusted Jesus and they have followed Jesus. Now, when we think about spiritual dependence, we're thinking back to Luke chapter 5 and verse number 11, where Peter and Andrew and James and John pack up everything and they follow Jesus. We're thinking of Luke chapter 5 and verse number 28, where Matthew or Levi leaves everything and follows Jesus. We're thinking in the preceding verses around Luke 6, 12 and following, where Jesus calls his disciples to himself and they follow him. And then they come down the mountain together. And as Jesus is preaching and proclaiming these truths, he's looking at these men and he's looking at the audience and saying, true dependence is found as you spiritually trust me. I want to tell you today, you can look anywhere in the whole wide world for something on the outside to satisfy, and it will never happen long term. But then there's the other side of that, of those that were living in spiritual independence. They were trusting themselves and they were trusting their own rules and regulations. They were trusting this. And here is where Christianity differs with every other philosophy, ism, or religion that is out there. Spiritual independence means I have to work my way to God, if I believe in him at all, because they're spiritually independent, doing their own thing, thinking they're controlling their own fate and the master of their own destiny. But here's the key. Every other religion or denomination or thought that discards a personal relationship with Jesus is based on works. I independently, on my own, have to do enough, achieve enough, be good enough. My good has to outweigh my bad. I have to meet the standard. Or I at least, in my own mind, have to be better than all of the neighbors that are around me. Or justify myself to think that I'm going to get to heaven on my own because I did it. That's the difference. Spiritual dependence says, I'm trusting Jesus. Spiritual independence says, I'm trusting anything or anyone else. So let me ask you today. If you die today, do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you would go to heaven? And if so, what is that based on? Because if it's based on anything that you have done outside of just trusting Jesus alone, can I tell you? The Bible says that we do not get to heaven by works. We cannot. It tells us in Ephesians 2:8, by grace we are saved through faith. And not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any of us would boast about it. And as we see what Jesus would confront in the religious leaders of that day, he would confront their pride and their ego and the fact that they were pious. And Jesus would confront them. Matter of fact, the Bible gives us an amazing statement where it tells us that God resists the proud. So we find you have to live your life dependently. So have you trusted Jesus as the only one who can provide forgiveness of your sin? Are you following him alone as a disciple, showing forth and listening and seeking to follow him? Live your life dependently. You want to be happy? You want to find blessedness? Live your life dependently. Second truth is this. Not only do we live our life dependently, but you have to evaluate your life spiritually. Evaluate your life spiritually. Now let's jump into the text itself as we think about evaluating our life. It is a time of inspection, an introspection, to look at my life, to look down deep and see what is going on, who is in control, how am I living, who am I trusting? And notice what Jesus, as he drives home his truth, shows us, that we need to experience God's supernatural blessing. Notice what it says. Verse number 20, blessed. 21, blessed. Blessed. Verse number 22, blessed. Blessed. What's he talking about? The word makarios there in the Greek text, it gives a picture of happiness, yes, but an internal sense of satisfaction, an internal bliss. It is not based on external circumstances. It is based on the inside. My walk with God, my vertical relationship with him is right. And so because that is right, and internally, he has brought a sense of joy. He has brought a sense of satisfaction. He has brought a sense of peace. I can walk through the challenges of life and have and walk through a blessing of life, even when life is hard, even when there's a struggle. Down deep, we know there's joy there. I don't know how much attention you pay to sports, but Oklahoma Sooners University women, their softball team just won the national championship. And if you have not seen this, you need to go home on your computer today and look at the press conference that took place after this softball game. Because they asked the three players that were sitting there, you know, how did you deal with it? They had gone through an undefeated season, and how did you deal with all the pressure and all the anxiety? You had a mark on you for the year. Everybody wanted to beat you. Everybody wanted to win. How did you walk through that? And Grace Lyons, one of their players, said this: the only way that you can have a joy that does not fade away is from the Lord. Now look, this is a college young woman here standing up and publicly proclaiming. And she says this: the only joy that does not fade is from the Lord. And any other joy is just happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. Coach has said this: joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes, no matter what we do on the field. She said, we've had success this year, but even if we didn't, our joy and our identity is not based on winning softball games. And then the next young lady spoke up behind her, her name was Jada Coleman, said, 1,000% agree with Grace Lyons. And then she basically said, I had to find Christ to understand this. I mean, these young college students on a national stage being questioned by an ESPN reporter saying, look, true joy, true happiness, true inner satisfaction is not found on a ball field. It's not found in a board meeting. It's not found in a bank account. It's not found in a diploma you can put on your wall. It is found in Christ alone. And that's what they're driving home. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor now. Those who are poor. Matter of fact, James tells us, as God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom to which he has promised to those who love him. James 2:5. What do we find? That poverty is not their identity. Their identity is wrapped up in Christ. And most likely, I believe here, that they are poor because of their relationship to the Son of Man. And it moves on that some of them are hungering now because of their relationship to the Son of Man. They have most likely maybe been excommunicated from their families or lost their jobs because they are now following Jesus. And now there's this sadness and there's weeping that comes into their life. And now they're being persecuted and hated and insulted, just like the prophets of the Old Testament were. There's the supernatural blessings of God that come. There is this joy on the inside that can't be squelched. And you know what? We never just can experience enough of what Jesus has done for us. When you think about it, and I realize life gets busy and it gets stressful, but could you imagine life without Jesus? As you go through life and as you face death, as you go through problems and experience opportunities, experience God's supernatural blessing, that sense of joy, that inward satisfaction. But there also is a danger with this. Because with every one of the blessed, there is a woe that comes with that. So we have to beware settling for the world and the world's ways and the world's wisdom. Because notice what it says, woe to you who are rich, trusting in your money. Woe to you who are now full. Woe to you who are laughing. Woe to you who everyone pats on the back and says that you're doing a great job. Maybe some of these were the oppressors. Maybe some of these were the ones that were spewing out the hatred toward those followers of Christ. As Jesus shows up on the scene, you have to remember, I mean, everything changed. A new message. The Messiah is here. And now in identifying with the Messiah, they are walking the narrow road. But now he turns and says, but what about these guys over here? They are rich and they are full. They are laughing and filled with pleasure. And they're the ones that everybody knows in town. Everybody wants to be close to them because they're the high and mighty. They're the powerful. They're the ones with the popularity. Chuck Swindoll gave an illustration. It's several years old, but I still find it amusing. He said that a pastor flew across the country for a series of meetings, and he arrived, but his luggage didn't. Because his luggage didn't, and he was going to preach some sermons, and this was in the day when we wore suits and ties, he didn't have a suit. And, you know, several years back, if you were going to step into the pulpit somewhere, then you had to have your suit and tie on. So he went to a thrift store. And at the thrift store, he found two or three suits that fit him. And he went to pay for them. And the manager of this little local thrift store said, "Hey, I just want you to know, nothing to be creeped out or anything. But, you know, in our little small town, there were guys who didn't have suits. And so when they were laid out for their funeral visitation, the funeral parlor would use these suits on them. And they didn't need them anymore, so now they gave them to the thrift store." And the pastor said, "Well, I mean, I'm in a desperate situation. I'm just going to take them." So he took them. He went back to his hotel room. He got dressed. He was getting ready to leave, and he went to stick his keys in his pockets and his wallet in his pocket. And he realized, there are no pockets. Dead people don't need pockets. Sometimes we think, man, if I can just fill my pockets, have my wallet full, and have the praise of people, all will be well. And that's just not how it happens. You've got to live your life dependently on the Lord, trusting Him. You've got to evaluate your life spiritually, but that illustration leads us right into the next point, and that is prepare your life eternally. Prepare your life eternally. I don't know if you were at the funeral for Jerry Cook this week, but Dr. Shepherd did such a wonderful job. And he talked about at the funeral, there is this side, and then there is the other side. There is this side of life that we know and experience, and that's what we're all experiencing right here and right now. There is this side, but this side is limited in our time, and it is limited in our physical abilities, and it is tainted by a fallen world and the culture that is around us. This side. But there is another side, where time is really not important anymore because we're stepping in to be with the Lord for all eternity, where there will not be a fallen culture anymore because there will be a place that is without sin and sickness and sorrow and death. There are no limitations there. This side and the other side. And the challenge for each of us is to not only think about this side, but to make sure that we are thinking about the other side. We as Bible believers hold to the truth that eternity is going to be much longer than 70 or 80 or 90. Miss Joe is here, and I think she's 102. Miss Joe's 102 years old. Listen, even 102, not much compared to eternity. But it is quite a feat here on earth, so you are to be applauded for that. I don't know any preachers who've lived to 102. So for believers, this is what we believe. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Notice back what it says. Blessed are those who are poor. The kingdom of God is yours. We can experience the kingdom now, but we'll experience the kingdom in its fullness later. The kingdom is yours. Blessed are you who are hungry now. You're going to be filled. And those who weep now, you're going to laugh. And even though you're hated now because of the Son of Man, you can rejoice in that day and know your reward is great in heaven. Can I tell you today, as good as your life is, or you think it is, or you perceive that it is, if you're a believer today, the best is yet to come. If you're a believer today, this is not the place of our best life now. Our best life is going to be stepping into the presence of the Lord and seeing all those that know the Lord that we miss now presently. And we'll spend eternity with them. And can you imagine the heavenly singing? Can you imagine Jesus standing up and speaking? That's why I try to sing on Sunday morning, and I try to sing with passion. Because, you know, when you get to heaven, I'm out of a job, all right? But I can sing. And I want to sing now because He's worthy to be praised. But understand, there will come a day when we will just sit at His feet and hear His words. And as we celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, we know that we will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus. The best is yet to come. But for unbelievers, judgment is yet to come. When Jesus uses the word woe here, He's not just saying bummer. This is a word that has a sense of pain attached to it, woe. Because this is an authoritative declaration of the Lord's judgment. When He uses that word woe, and look in the book of Revelation and look how the word woe is used, He is talking about judgment. Woe to those who are rich. This is as good as it gets. Woe to those who are full. Woe to those who laugh. There is coming days of judgment. What we find here is Jesus lays out how to have a blessed life. In our world today, we may be hated, but we know ultimately we win because we're with Him. So I want to ask you today, if today was your day and we rolled a casket down that aisle right there and your friends and family came and viewed you and there were flowers around and someone would get up and speak and music would play, would we just celebrate somebody who, man, they had money and they could satisfy themselves and, man, they could tell a good story and they had buddies they laughed with and everybody spoke well of them? Or will people know this man, this woman, this student is with the Lord? They trusted Jesus. They evaluated their spiritual life and they prepared their heart for eternity. So let me ask, are you prepared not just for life, but are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared if today was last day? Are you prepared? Are you prepared with that? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be people who are prepared. And Father, that we would be people who help others get prepared. We recognize that your word is true, that judgment is real, that eternity is long, and it is way too long to live without you. So I pray if there's a man or a woman or a student that's here today and they don't know you, I pray today that they'd come and they'd follow Jesus, that they would trust Him alone as the only way of salvation. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, God, may we be those as we look next week at who are seeking to show love even to our enemies because you've changed our life. May we speak the truth in love. May we be good witnesses so that we can take some with us. In your name we pray. Amen.